Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. I want to begin by asserting that the good news of Jesus Christ is that God loved you and me and everyone in the world so much. I was even going to say Jeremy Corbyn, but I've got to be careful not to be political, haven't I? I have been, yeah. But I want to assure you, God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you, so that if you believe in Him, you will have eternal life. But I want to say to you that that is not all that the good news of Jesus Christ is about. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just about the wonderful news that my sins are forgiven, although it is wonderful news. And it's not just about that one day when I die, I shall go to heaven. The good news of Jesus Christ is about much more than that. Through the Bible, Old and New Testament, there is an expectation that the people of God will reflect the nature and character of God, both in their own lives and in their communal life, their life together. Throughout Leviticus in particular, reiterated by the Apostle Peter in his first letter in chapter 1, we are given the explicit command, be holy, just as He who called you is holy. The good news of Jesus Christ is about holiness, about being holy, about becoming holy. What does it mean that God is holy? In short, and to be concise, it means that absolute purity and goodness and perfection in everything. God is absolutely pure and perfect in everything, in His character, in His nature, and in everything He does. Not even a trace of sinfulness can be found in him. He is holy. So what does it mean for me and for us to be holy? It means we belong to him. It means we have been set apart for him. It means we seek to live our daily lives according to his standards, and not the standards perhaps that we've grown up with, not the standards that our culture or society say are okay, not the way that we would like to do things, but to live to his standards, to live according to his purposes and his will and his holiness. That's what it means for us to be holy, to reflect him in his purity. In the reading from Philippians 2, if you want to, you'll know we've been looking at Philippians 2 for quite a long time now. And in that reading, Paul says this about holiness and godliness. Just do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. That's what it means for us to be holy, to be blameless and to be pure. And he goes on, children of God without fault. That's what it means for us to be holy, blameless and pure and without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We are to shine as the stars, the bright stars shine in a dark sky. So we are to be holy like that. Goes on in verse then you'll shine among them like stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. So how do we become holy? This is what we've been sort of thinking about over the last few weeks. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 2, we can recognize that we become holy in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Again, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in accordance with his perfect will. So we become holy when we live in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Holiness is not all about us. Verse 13 says, God is at work in us to change us. But neither is it all about the Holy Spirit. We can't sort of lie on our backs in the sun and say, Holy Spirit, change me and transform me. We can say that, and we should say that, and we do say that, but we can't leave it at that. It's not all about the Holy Spirit. It is about us. We are to work out our salvation, meaning we have responsibility to change the way we live. We have responsibility to change the way we talk. We have responsibility to change the way we think, and so on and so on and so on. Can anyone remember the two words that I used to describe those two processes? There were three altogether. Oh dear. The work of the Holy Spirit we call, there were three of them. The first was imitation. The second was sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing about righteousness in our lives. And the third word? Refurbishment is close, Chris. Yeah, could be renovation. Renovation. Refurbishment, I like that. Perhaps that's a better word. Anyway, it's that process of sanctification and that process of renovation. We are in partnership. It's neither all about us and it's neither all about the Holy Spirit. It's about us working in partnership to become holy. And this passage that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 also exhorts us, you and me, to holiness. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Peter tells us that by God's power. By his power, God has given everything to us that we need in order to lead a godly or holy life. It's through God's power. When God exerted his power on the dead body of Jesus Christ, buried in the tomb, and raised him from the dead, hallelujah, the power of death and sin was broken. And because the power of death and sin was broken, you and I are no longer held captive to it, but have been set free from it and are able to overcome it. Hallelujah. And later, having raised Jesus from the dead at Pentecost, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit, didn't he, upon the church, and continues to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we have power in our lives to follow him, to live for him, and to serve him in our everyday living. Through God's power, through his raising of Jesus from the dead and breaking the power of sin and death, and through his power, the gift of the Holy Spirit who is given to each and every one of us, we have received everything we need in order to live a pure and holy and blameless and godly life. Amen. In theory. Absolutely. God doesn't say, or Peter doesn't say, God will give you what you need when you do this or have achieved this. He's not sitting there with a sort of a tick off, oh yeah, they've done that, okay, now I'll give them everything they need. And Peter doesn't leave us with any wiggle room to say, well, when X happens, or when Y happens, or when so-and-so apologizes, or whatever it is, then I will change the way I think, and then I will change the way I live. We don't have that option. We are called to holiness now, in every aspect of our lives, and we have received everything we need to live godly and holy lives here and now, and to grow. We've received everything we need to leave the old life and the old ways behind and to grow in holiness. And then in verse 4, Peter develops this a little bit more. He says, because of what Christ has done for us, if you look at verse 4, firstly, we are able to participate in the divine nature, which is quite extraordinary. That's not that, as some would like to interpret it, in some way we become God. We are brought into God's being. But is about that we become like him. We are able to participate in God's nature. We are able to become like him. And secondly, that as we become more like him, and I love this little phrase, we escape the corruption that is in the world, which is caused by sin. Let's read it again. Through these, God has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Sin corrupts. We know that, don't we? Sin corrupts, and sin corrupts absolutely. Sin spoiled the perfect creation that God brought about in the beginning. And sin goes on, sinfulness, the power of sinfulness in that sense, goes on trying to corrupt creation, corrupt us. It continues to try to do that. And we see it all over the place. We see it in our news all the time, the effect of sin and the corrosive effect of sin on humanity. And it's not just about humanity. In Romans chapter 20, Paul writes, "For creation was subjected to frustration, in hope that creation itself, now that's just not humanity, that's the whole of creation, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the freedom that we have received, one day the whole of creation will receive too. It'll be set free from the corrosive and corruptive act of sinfulness, or power of influence of sinfulness. And I love this idea that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have been set free from the corruption and decay that has infected the whole of humanity and the whole of creation since the time of Adam and Eve. I love that thought. We've been set free from the corruption and decay. This corruption and decay that we see all around us, we are free of it. We have been set free by Jesus, through Jesus. And not only have we been set free from corruption and decay in our lives has been sent into remission. Hallelujah. It's one thing to be set free from something. It's quite another for it to begin to decrease in our lives, isn't it? It's been sent into remission. Once again, brothers and sisters, we are able to participate in the divine nature. That does deserve a hallelujah to the Lord. We are able to participate in the divine nature. This thought has so captivated my heart and my thinking at this time. What a privilege. I'm so grateful that my sins are forgiven. I'm so grateful that I am going to heaven when I die. But I'm absolutely thrilled that in this life, I get to be changed from what I was before I knew Christ to what He is transforming me to be in Him. That thought thrills me. I was thinking of the Christian Aid logo of a number of years ago that said, "We believe in life before death." And this is what the gospel is about. The gospel is not just about life after death. The gospel is about life before death. For you and for me, it's about life in the here and now. Salvation is so much more than the forgiveness of sins, though it is the forgiveness of sins. It's so much more than I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Salvation is about the restoration of the image of God in His children, you and me. And that thought absolutely thrills me. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I will be, but I'm certainly not the same as what I was. I am being changed. I am being renewed. I am being transformed into the image of God's Son. I am able to participate in the divine nature. And so are you. So are we. That thought absolutely thrills me. Peter, at this point, brings the challenge. Look at verse 5. He says, "For this reason, because of everything that Jesus has done, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection." God, really? Mutual affection? "And to mutual affection, love." These are things we've been encouraged to add to our lives. On Tuesday at Soup and Sweet, Jill was talking about Lent. We're in the season of Lent, just in case it had passed anyone by. And in her talk, she obviously reminded us that usually at Lent we think about giving something up, don't we? I was asked immediately, "Well, what have you given up? Have you given up everything?" I don't observe Lent. I've told you that before, and I've explained why I don't. But Jill reminded us not to think necessarily about what we don't, what are we going to give up, but what are we going to add to our lives? And perhaps now is a good time to reflect on our lives. How am I doing? Where is the old life still visible? How can I change? What can I add to my life? And you may like to go home and think, read these verses again and think, well, where am I? How am I doing with goodness? Do I need to add goodness to my life? If so, how do I do that? How can I begin to add goodness to my life? And what about knowledge? Am I growing in my knowledge? And what about knowledge? What about self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection? How am I doing in this thing we call church? Do I have mutual affection? Do we have mutual affection for each other? And is that something I might need to add to my life? Or what about love? Love, do I need to add these things to my life? It might be perhaps a good time for us to reflect on those things and perhaps look at those verses again prayerfully and quietly when we're at home. It's not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a good place perhaps to begin. Thank you so much for your prayers for my father. I know that many of us are wanting prayers for ourselves or for others, but thank you for your prayers for my father. The day, he's never been in hospital. He had prostate cancer a number of years ago and obviously had to go for an operation, but apart from that, he's 85. He's never been in hospital. So this was quite a shock to us as a family, in a sense. But the day he went into hospital, I read in my Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which says this, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now that deserves a hallelujah. Not because I've said it, but because it's in God's word. Though I am wasting away outwardly, yet inwardly I am being renewed day by day. Does anyone here understand the truth that outwardly we are wasting away? Anybody? Yeah? You got that? Yep. I'm sorry to be so depressing about this, but we feel it, don't we? The aches, the pains, the dysfunctions, and the loss of function. Sometimes. Outwardly, we are wasting away. And looking at you lot, I can't believe it. Yeah, thank you. But are we also able to say, yet inwardly, yet inwardly, I am being renewed day by day? Inwardly, am I leaving behind me the old ways? Inwardly, am I leaving behind me the sinful ways? Am I leaving behind me the corruption of sin? Because you've been set free, and we can leave it behind. Inwardly, am I being renewed? Am I being changed? Is my spirit growing stronger even as my body is growing weaker? Am I becoming less critical and more loving? Am I becoming less woeful and more joyful? Am I becoming less anxious and more peaceful? Am I becoming more patient, good, kind, gentle? Day by day. Yes, we all know that outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God, I am being renewed. Are you able to say that? That's what Peter is saying here. God has given us everything we need to escape the corruption of sin and become more like Him. He's given it to us. He's done it all. It's possible. In verse 8, Peter says, if you want to be an effective and fruitful follower of Jesus, then you've got to keep growing. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, these are the ones that he's just outlined, in increasing measure, then they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your Christian life, if you are not adding these things to your daily lives, these virtues, these godlike, godly character, if you are not adding them day by day to your lives, then you will be ineffective and unfruitful in your Christian life because you're standing still. So the question is, are we? Are you, am I, adding these things to my life? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I adding those virtues to my life? Because in verse 9, Peter suggests it is possible to be a Christian and to be saved and to go to heaven when we die, but not grow in Christ-likeness. He suggests, if that is the case, that reveals a person has either forgotten, in his words, is short-sighted, or has never fully appreciated, in his words, is blind, what forgiveness truly cost and what forgiveness truly means. Verse 9, look at it. But whoever does not have them, that is, those are the virtues and attributes that he's just outlined, is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. When I read that, I thought of who wrote When I Survey? Was it Isaac Watts? Anyway, I always think of that that hymn because of those the words of the last verse, which said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, it would be an offering far too small, for love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Why might I not give back to the Lord my soul, my life, my all? Because I haven't understood the power of the cross. Because I haven't fully appreciated what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Because, in Peter's words, because I haven't fully appreciated the forgiveness of sins. But if I fully understand those things, then I am going to want to be like Jesus. I'm going to want to become like him. I thought of those words of Isaac Watts, but bringing it bang up to date, these words from Vicky Beeching, "O Precious Sight." Listen. We sing it sometimes. "O precious sight, my Saviour stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. O precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering salvation day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery. Behold the God-man crucified, the perfect sinless sacrifice. As blood ran down those nails and wood, history was split in two. Behold the empty wooden tree, his body gone, alive and free. We sing with everlasting joy, for sin and death have been destroyed. Sin and death have been destroyed. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross." And may that be true for you and for me today, that we are so overwhelmed once again with what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, the power that he exerted by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, the breaking the power of sin and death, giving us his Holy Spirit that we may live for him. May we never lose the wonder of what Jesus has done. Are you conscious of that wonder in your own life today? Are you conscious? Are you aware? Have you accepted? Have you received the wonder of what Jesus has done for you? Because he did it for you. He did it for you. And he did it for me. Have you received that for yourself? Have you accepted the wonder of that into your own heart and life? And are you reminding yourself of that wonderful truth day by day? Reminding yourself that that's the starting point. Otherwise, we're prone to start with how good have I been or how good have I not been. Let's start with the wonder
of what God has done for us in Christ. The cross, the resurrection, the second coming, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with those things. And as we are reminded of the wonder of those things, let's determine to grow in his likeness, to reflect him in thought and word and deed and life. In verse 10, that's what Peter is saying. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do, look at this, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You won't fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that mean you won't receive a welcome if you don't add these things to your life? No. Your salvation is dependent upon God's grace and on receiving his grace. But we have a choice: to receive it and remain, or to continue to grow in Christ-likeness for all the days of our life. Never to stop, but to grow and to grow and to grow and to be free from the corruption of sin and to become increasingly holy. That's our call. At the time Peter wrote this, but what a welcome we shall receive if we have tried to become like Jesus in this life. Won't affect our salvation. We are saved. But I love the fact that before I die, I can become a little bit more like Jesus. I don't have to be as I was. I want to become all that he has made it possible for me to be. Amen? And you know, this is so important for Peter. If we carried on reading, we carry on reading verse 12. Peter is old, and he believes it won't be long before he dies. So these words that we've read, we could understand it as his last will and testament for the church. Look what he says. He says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made that clear to me. But before I go, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Isn't that beautiful? Denise and me, we wrote our will the other day and we said, well, we've got this and the kids are going to have a third, a third, and a third. Boom. Yeah. If you think, what does Peter want for his church? He wants them to remember what Christ has done, the power of Christ in raising Jesus from the dead, and then the Holy Spirit who's come to dwell amongst us, so that we can live for him and be changed by him into his likeness. And he says, I want you to remember this now. I'm writing so that you remember it now. And by the way, I'm going to write it down so that when I'm dead, you can still be reminded. Fantastic. So brothers and sisters, I just offer this passage to you at this time. I know you know it. I want to remind you of it. And it's so important for Peter. And he says in those verses, I think it right to refresh your memory. I prefer the ESV or the King James Version, which says, I write to stir you up. And I hope and pray, brothers and sisters, as it has stirred me, so it will stir each one of us. Let us be stirred up today. Let us remember what Jesus has accomplished. And let us make every effort to leave the corruption of sinfulness behind and live holy lives in thought and word and deed in every aspect of our lives. Amen.